Well, so I want you to open them up, please, to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Welcome, everyone, joining us through television and around the world, even. I understand some people are watching. That's great. Happy Valentine's Day. I have to remind myself sometimes, because that's why I wore the colors. And I hope you all had a great weekend so far. The title of the message this morning is Stewardship of Friendship. And I would ask you, even before I start reading scripture, is what is a true friend, if you were to define it? If you were to put a definition on it, what is a true friend? Maybe one of the ways you can do that is simply to think about the friends that are close to you. Now, we're to be friendly with everyone, we get that, but there are friends that are close. What is on that list that makes them that way? So you need to be thinking about that as we walk through this morning, as we speak about how God has given us this great stewardship of friendship. And it's awesome to have great friends, isn't it? People that come alongside. So I'm going to read the passage and then we'll jump in. Mark chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he, being Jesus, was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, I pray for the few moments that we have, that our minds will be focused on your word. Remove all the distractions that are before us, that could come and invade our minds in whatever fashion that may come, so that we can listen to what you have to say to us individually this morning for the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what is a true friend? The Bible has quite a bit to say about that. Just a couple verses that you probably know from Proverbs 18 and also Proverbs 27. It says that a friend is someone who is there when the good times aren't. Don't you love that? Someone who comes alongside. Matthew 18 and James 5 speak about a friend as someone who always gets in your way when you're on the way down. I like that. Someone who gets in your way when you're on the way down, going the wrong way. I love this one from Proverbs 18 as well. A friend is someone who comes in when the world is walking out. Isn't that great? Yeah. Now, this isn't from the scripture, but I thought it was a pretty good description of a friend. And I don't know who said this, so it's an anonymous quote. Real friends are those people who, when you make a fool of yourself, they don't think you have done a permanent job. It's pretty good, isn't it? Isn't it great to have good friends? Now, we all have one. We all have at least one. You say, "Well, who might that be?" Well, we're going to be talking about that one friend that we have. I'm sure we have more, but we have one. His name is Jesus. And we come this morning to a very powerful passage here, and I just want to open up by kind of giving you an introduction of the depth of friendship that we ought to have with God and with one another. This is a true story. I don't know the author of it, But I've read this in a book about an individual. This was from World War I. It said, as a soldier who was asked his officer if he could go into what was known as no man's land. If you know anything about World War I, it was trench warfare. They had a bunch of trenches on this side and a bunch over here, and they had barbed wire, and everything in the middle was no man's land. You didn't want to be there. That's where most people died, and died quickly. So apparently, on one of the attacks, his friend was shot, and he asked the officer if he could go help bring one of his comrades who was seriously wounded. And the officer said, actually said, you can go, but it's not worth it. It's not worth it, son. Your friend is probably dead already, okay, being out there. And you're just going to throw your own life away if you try. So I want us just to think about that situation, okay? We're going to finish that story a little bit later. You can hold me to it. As we think about the depth of friendship. And we're going to see that even deeper here in our story this morning. So this paragraph here, this section here, really lays out very interesting. I don't know if you're into these sort of things, but there's actually a structure to it. So the first few verses, we have the crowds. And then the next section here, we have the paralytic. And then the central section, which is actually the largest section, is the one with Christ, dealing with everybody, the paralytic and the scribes. And then we go back to a short time, again, with the paralytic, and then we end up where we started, with the crowds. It just works out that way. I think sometimes the writers did that, not just for style necessarily, but to make a point. Now, the point certainly is made about Jesus and who he is, but we're going to focus certainly on that, but also on the relationships and how we can see a good description of friendship from this story itself. I'd like to start out just right at the top here, where we have the crowds coming in, and so many people there, they had to be held outside. I don't know how big your house is. How many people could fit in your house? 20, 50? Can we get 100 people in your home comfortably? I have no idea how many, but let's just assume there are 50 people that could actually pack themselves into this particular house. Well, there are so many more than that. They're just spread out. And Jesus must have had a pretty good voice, or that Holy Spirit just was better than a microphone system, you know, boom. And what was he doing? Well, he wasn't doing all the flashy things that a lot of people look for. I mean, if Jesus was going to be here in person, a lot of people would be running, probably because they'd want to see something, right? They want to see a healing. They want to see a guy who's blind to see, you know. What was he doing? It says that he was preaching the word. Isn't that great? So the Lord was giving them the word of God as what we're doing here today. So we have that going on. And then that phrase, don't you love it? And they came. They came. Who's they? Well, we got these four guys and a guy they're carrying. I was going to title the message, Five Men and a Cot, but I'm not sure if that would have gone over, if anyone understood what I was talking about. So we got these five guys, and we're going to focus just for a moment on the paralytic. Now look at that. We have no clue who he is. No name is given. No address is given. Was he from Capernaum? I would say probably, but we don't know that for sure. I mean, I guess he could walk a long way. That'd be a long way to walk with a guy, right? Holding on with a cot there, a stretcher. So we don't know where he's from. We don't know his name is. We don't know anything really about his background to his present condition. We know that he's got some kind of debilitating condition that he can't walk. That's all we know. Now, let's think about this in context, okay? In Bible times, and there's good reason for it, when a person had physical issues, they often, the believers, related that to a sin. Now, you say, wait a second. I don't know if I like that. Well, hang on. Hang on. There's some truth to that. Let me give you what that is. We do know this. Can we say this much and all agree? That sin that came into the world did lead to some sicknesses. Anybody there? Spiritual for sure. Let me read you a few verses. John 3 talks about this. Unless you and I or whoever is born again by the Spirit of God, we will never see the kingdom of God. So right there, we got a problem. Coming into the world, we're already separated from the kingdom of God. So we have an issue, a spiritual condition. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, right? Sin entered into the world through one man, and so death, what? Through sin. And in this way, all people experience death. Well, he's talking about spiritual death, but he's also talking about physical death as well. So we do know that sin does have an effect on us, and we do struggle with sickness. But it's not just spiritual sickness. The Bible's pretty clear that sin oftentimes is certainly a cause of other things, emotional, mental, and physical sickness. Let me read a couple. You remember the story in Mark chapter 5? You don't have to read it right now. But you know the demoniac. This guy was crazy. So he's running around and he's got chains. They tried to chain him up and he broke the chains. And everybody was scared to death of him. They're like, that guy's nuts. Stay away from him. Just walked a long way. You don't want to get near that guy. He was mentally deranged. Well, we know why. They give us that little inclusio, right? They say because he was filled with demonic oppressions and filled with demons. Jesus does what? He comes and frees him. And listen to this verse. I love it. When they came to Jesus, when they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there dressed. And what's the next phrase? You remember it? In his right mind. Sin can mess up your thinking. Big time. I mean, you don't have to be possessed by a legion of demons, okay? You could just be possessed by a legion of worldly advice that'll mess up your relationships, that you're listening to the wrong people on television and said the Bible about how you should love one another and care for one another and what true love really is instead of what the world thinks it is. So you could be mentally, seriously, sin can mess you up mentally. But it can also mess you up emotionally as well as physically. Listen to King David says this in Psalm 38. He says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. Listen, there is no health in my bones because of my sin. David is openly admitting the sins he committed is affecting his physical and emotional state. My friend, isn't that true of you and me? How many of us, when we didn't walk with God the way we should on a particular day or maybe a week, God forbid longer, we didn't even feel right. There was something going on. It could have been a mental struggle. It could be, it's been that way in my life, a physical struggle. Just because of that relationship that we have with Christ, and when we break it because we want to do things our way, that causes emotional and physical illnesses. It does. We see this right here with David himself, and how relieved David must have been when he cried out in Psalm 51 and got it all out in the open. You ever been there? When it finally got out, the healing started. Physical specifically comes out of James 5 as well. This is pretty specific. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. So there was some sickness related to sin. Okay, why are we saying all this? It's important for us to understand that Jesus made it clear also in other passages that some sicknesses have nothing to do with sin. It's just for the glory of God. He's using that person to bring about attention to him and to bring glory to him. You ever think about Johnny Erickson? What has happened to her all these years? And yet God has received so much glory. And so many people have come to know Christ and grown in faith because of her physical condition. No, not every sin, but I am here to say this. There are many sins that do lead to mental, physical, and emotional stress and illness. It happens. It happens. You've experienced it yourself. Now, here's the point. We have no idea why this man's sick. We can guess, right? But we do know two things. Can we say that? We know he has a physical issue. We got that part. And we know, because of what Scripture says and the text itself, he has a spiritual issue. May I say, I am kind of glad that the man's not named, nor the four men, which we're going to get to in a minute. They're not identified. And here's why I believe. This is my opinion. I'm stepping away. I believe that it's because they represent all of us. We don't need to have a name. That's a description of mankind. We got people that are coming and they have need of Jesus Christ. And they have other needs too that might even be more presenting. You see someone walking around with a limp or laying down or sick or dying of cancer or whatever. And you say, man, that person's biggest need is they need healing from cancer. That may not be their biggest need. See, so I think it's a picture. It's a great setup for what Jesus is going to do as the great friend of sinners. So we're not told why, but we do know he struggles. But now we move right into these four guys. How would you like to be those four guys? I don't know. We don't know anything about them. Did they live in the same neighborhood? Did these guys go to high school together? What's their story? Were they just hired by this guy? Did they work for him? Was he maybe a business owner? We don't have any idea. All we can know is that they were showing themselves friendly by helping him by their actions. And now we're starting to get a little more description of what a true friend is. We're going to get into that in a second. So here are these guys. We have no idea who they are. We don't know if they're neighbors, they're friends, really, whatever it is. But the word friend is never used, but yet their actions prove differently. And I want to throw out a definition that we're going to kind of launch from here. What is a friend? A friend is one whose actions from right motives seeks to meet a person's greatest need. I'll say it again. A friend is one whose actions from right motives seeks to meet a person's greatest need. We're going to see that all through this passage. Maybe you've had it in your own life. You ever been down and out a little bit? One person. All right. Boy, I'm glad the rest of you are all fit and good. And it's nice to have someone just to encourage you. It's amazing what a phone call can do. An email of just encouragement. It's amazing what a letter from nowhere can do for a person who's just about ready to quit. And maybe God has done that in your life where you were literally at the end. You felt at least that way, and God brought a friend to rescue you. You were in no man's land. You had been shot by so many different things. Maybe you shot yourself a few times by your own choices, and you know you need to make different choices. But you have other people that were shooting you when you were down. And the sad thing is sometimes Christians do that. They'll shoot their own people. And so you're out in no man's land and you're hurting. And isn't it nice when someone comes along? Here are these four guys. Now, I want to tell you, they were true friends. How do I know this? They had to overcome some real obstacles to get there. Let's talk about some real obstacles and other obstacles I believe that aren't specifically mentioned that are really part of really showing who these guys are. First of all, they had to overcome the real obstacles of carrying this guy. Now, I don't know how far they had to carry him. We are not told. It could have been maybe he was across the street. I don't know. Or maybe it was miles down the road. You got to remember, these people were spread out. They weren't necessarily all in a little city. We don't have a clue. But I do know this. Having reminded once again with grandchildren that aren't really very big, you hold one of those for 10 minutes, they weigh 100 pounds. Why is that? I have such respect for mothers who are walking around with three kids. I'm like, don't mess with that mama. She will bust you up bad. I mean, it takes a lot of strength. I was just playing with my grandkids the other night, and the next morning I had to take like 12 Tylenol to get my back working. Thinking, what is this? They only weigh like 10 pounds. And oh my, now so these four guys they're carrying, now he's got to be bigger than a baby, right? Right? He's bigger. I don't know how big he is. We don't know when he was injured. Was it from a child? Or maybe he wasn't very big. Was it an injury he just had and he's 350 pounds? We have no idea. We know it took four of them, though. One guy wasn't doing the piggyback, right? And there was, that would be interesting. And there was a guy who piggybacked him all the way to Jesus. We don't see that. So there's four guys here, and as they're going, right, we don't know how far they went. But we do know it was a real obstacle for them, physical obstacle, challenge for them. You think along the way they're thinking, man, couldn't he at least not eaten so much? Or whatever it was. So they had that going for them. They also had, once they get close by, come on, if you've ever been to a park like Disney World or something, I mean, you're all excited, you're driving down, and all of a sudden, you kind of lose a little of excitement. Why is that? Because you realize the line to get in is about 27 hours long. There's 300 million people there, and you're the 3 million and one first person, so to speak. And so they have this crowd they have to overcome. I don't know how many people, but it was such as they realized, we ain't getting through that. That's not going to work. So they had another plan. So they had overcome that. And when they had this plan, so they had an obstacle of making a different plan. And maybe it was fun for them to do that. But once they got up there, they had a roof to overcome. Now, I understand in some versions they say they uncovered the roof. But if you read a little more study about these roofs, yes, there were some roofs that were, you know, just covered like with palm branches, and they were rather light. But let me tell you, you think that would hold five guys and then lowering them down? No. A lot of those roofs were just made out of earth and mud and hay. And, you know, it wasn't that it couldn't be dug through. Obviously, that's what they did. I don't know how much they did, and I don't want to get into all that. But it took an effort. They had to dig through. They had to be careful that they didn't go with it. That would have been a different story. It dropped five guys. That was the first restaurant, five guys. Boom, right there. But it wasn't. They cut through that roof. It took some time. And what I love about this whole story is that what was going on while they were doing it? Now, Paul said he was going to, on the second service, he was going to get up. He's not there. You were supposed to be up on the roof cutting through it by now, but we just got a new roof, so we won't mess with that. Can you imagine what was going on? So let's say even if it was a lightweight roof, there had to have been things falling in the crowd. How many people do you think would be doing this number? And at some point, the Bible tells us here, and when Jesus saw them, okay, so he had to look up. What do you think his response was? What do you think? What was Jesus doing? I think he smiled. I think he's getting a kick out of all this. These guys got something so important to them, such a big deal. I don't know what they had to go through to get through all that. Of course, Jesus knows, but they really want to see me. Did you really want to see Jesus when you came this morning, or did you have to be talked into coming here? I mean, it's an amazing story. These guys really had obstacles that they had to overcome, real obstacles in life. But you see, that's what friends do. Friends do that. They overcome any real obstacle. I also have a few want to throw at you that I think were obstacles, but they're not necessarily mentioned. I'm just going from human nature. So you follow me. You can agree or disagree. That's fine. I think they had to overcome the obstacles of logic. I mean, if you're walking and you see a crowd, you're probably going to say, I can't get there. It's too big, too difficult. We'll come another time. We'll catch Jesus when he's walking. We'll do it another time. I think there were logic, and logic can get in the way of faith so much. Because we have to figure it all out and it all has to line up, you know, like a mathematical equation or something. It all has to just work, and God doesn't work that way a lot. And so they had to overcome logic. I think they also had to overcome something that is a big deal. Convenience. Convenience. I mean, think about it. It would have to take time for them to do this ministry. Now, can you imagine? I know it might be difficult to think of me being this way, but maybe you can join with me and say you felt this way too, because I'm pretty sure most of you have. Let's say someone calls or someone needs something, and You want to help. Now, let's just put that on the table. You do. You're the kind of person that wants to help and you want to help. But it's really what? An inconvenient time. I think that's a natural inconvenience. It's not necessarily a sin or wrong. It's just you're about ready to go out the door on a 3-week vacation and someone has a special need. And don't you feel that pull? Come on. You feel the pull and you're going to help. And you want to, so I think there was that obstacle with her friend, and then they see what's going on, and they're thinking, man, this is going to take a lot of time, especially when the crowd was there. How am I going to get to them? Oh, my goodness. But it wasn't just logic or convenience. I think there was some fear involved. It could have cost them a little bit of their reputation, especially if they're hanging around a sinner, right? You know how they felt about Jesus hanging around sinners? You remember the comment they made, ah, this guy, he's a friend of sinners. What a great title. Wouldn't you like to be called that? Sam, the friend of sinners. I like that title. That's okay. There's another Sam. We got two Sams. Is this a Sam and his other brother Sam? Never mind. That's a TV show a long time ago. So here we have Jesus, and they're willing to take the time and get out of the inconveniences and the obstacles to get to where they needed to be. I don't know a whole lot about these four guys, except by their actions, they are friends. They're willing to do what it takes. Why? Because it's for the good of the man, it's for his best, what he needs the most, and it was with right motives. How do we know this? Because of the next section. Here's our largest section of this whole story. The story of Jesus looking up, and the first thing is that he saw something. He saw something. You and I can see faith at work. We can. We're not the Savior. We can't do what he's about to do with the scribes and look into the heart. I mean, we can guess. We all do, and sometimes we're right and sometimes we're wrong. Jesus is right 100% of the time. But what he saw something. He saw something in them that they were willing to do whatever it took because the object was him. They were coming to him. It was Jesus. It wasn't just the gathering of the crowds. It wasn't just the friendships necessarily. It was all about Christ. And he saw this faith. And when he did, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And if you read that, the first thing you do is go, what? That's not what I'm here for. Or was it? We're not told. I love it that we're not told. We have to struggle with it. Maybe the man knew he had a sin that he had done, and he knew Jesus could forgive him. I don't know. It doesn't say. Certainly, the obvious answer for us is he couldn't walk. And he wanted to be physically healed. So I lean that way, but I'm not leaving the other out. But I'm saying Jesus doesn't at first say, hey, you know, get up and go, man. Let's go play football. He says, your sins are forgiven. Wow, what? But the scriptures don't give any dialogue. At that moment, it's as if the cameras just, if there were three scenes set up here, there's like, shoo. Shift. We leave that and we go to the interaction with these scribes. And I want to tell you why I know these guys were trusting in the Lord. If you look at the text here, it says the scribes, look at verse, I believe it's 6. The scribes were sitting there, and what's the next word? Questioning in their hearts. Now, my friend, there's nothing wrong with asking God good questions, but look at the questions they were asking. It wasn't for answers. It was actually kind of an attack on who he was. They said, this man, who is he? He speaks like that. He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive. Who does he think he is? They had no faith in what he was saying or speaking or preaching at all. They weren't asking for help. They were there to criticize. But look at the difference. The first guys had faith. The second guys had questions of doubt. Now, if you're a sincere doubter, God invites you into his throne room to seek him and find him. And you can do that by being an honest seeker. You don't need me to convince you. This scripture is all you need in the Holy Spirit. He will open your eyes if you're an honest seeker and show you that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. That he offers salvation to all who believe. And that you and I were born into sin, and without forgiveness from Christ, we could never have a relationship with God. You can be an honest seeker. These scribes were not. And so we see from this that the salvation that these guys received, or this individual received, was because of their faith in Jesus. That's it. Now, something else I'm going to throw out here. This ought to get some discussions. I like that. Not now, but at the dinner table, right? Did this man pray a sinner's prayer? Were there any words that this man spoke? Well, we don't know. They're not recorded. I thought that might be something important. Because we see that in other passages, even with Peter going down in the water. What does he say? Lord, save me! That seems logical. Not a word was saying. What is the point? I think it comes through several things I want to throw out your way. We often quote, and it is true, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But what we forget to do is we forget to read the next verse. But with the heart one believes and is justified. The mouth is the one that confesses unto the salvation that has taken place. Salvation is a decision from the heart where you choose Christ as your Savior. You no longer trust in the church or your personal works or your good efforts to bearing your man, your friend, or whoever it is to Jesus. It's your trusting in Jesus as the Savior of the world. He died on the cross for your sins and mine and rose again on the third day, and he lives forevermore. Are you trusting in him? Salvation isn't made by the words. The words express the faith. Do you believe in God? I am fully convinced. I remember it even as a child. When I was so convicted that I needed Christ, I believe that when I turned running to my mother in that kitchen, and I believe when I was coming that late night, God had already saved me, because I was running to the cross. And mother simply took her Bible and opened it up, and we read together late at night those great verses from the Romans Road. And mom just said, would you like to pray? Absolutely. I believe I was already there. And I expressed my faith as these men, I believe, were expressing their faith by their works. Their works did not save them. Their works was a true expression of what they really believed. And so here we have this great, great verse from Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, ready, must believe that he is, and that he is rewards those who earnestly seek him. How about you today? What are you seeking God the right way? You say, well, I go to church, I believe in God, I'm reading the Bible, I'm doing everything that I can, and I'm trying my best. And I would say to you, my friend, none of those things are going to get you to heaven. Only Christ will. You got to trust in him and what he's already done for you. You could do that right now, simply, from your heart. I love giving people words. I love giving people, don't get me wrong, I love sharing the sinner's prayer with people. It's a verbal expression of the heart. That's all it is. But salvation comes not from the words, but from the belief. Are you trusting in Christ? Hear. And does your life show it? Wow. I would ask you a question today. Who in this story were the true friends to the paralytic? Was it the scribes? Was it the crowd? Was it the four men? Was it Jesus? Seems like we have a split vote. The crowds were just there. Maybe they were nice people, but they were doing nothing to help them. And maybe they just got out of the way. The scribes definitely didn't care about the guy. You would have thought they'd have been, whoa, this is awesome. They didn't. Sad, isn't it? But the four men and Jesus, they were the true friends. Why? Because they took actions from the right motives. To seek to meet the need, the person's greatest need. That's what a friend does. What kind of friend are you? Our story, I didn't forget. I have reminders all over the place, but I have a habit of not ending a story. So this one time you can save your emails. So back to our story about the World War I guy. He said, remember, it's not worth it. He's probably dead, and if you go, you're going to get killed yourself, which is probably true. You think about all the machine gun fire that's focused on one guy. If they can't shoot one guy, they ought to be fired as soldiers. But anyway, so this is what happened. It says that the man went out, and somehow he managed to get his friend, and he brought him back to the trenches. And when he got back, they both literally just fell into the trench back to where their guys were. And the guy that went out to get him was mortally wounded, and he was dying. The officer was correct. He did go, and the officer, he was being gentle with him. He said, son, I told you it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Look at you now, son. You're dying. And the man with his last breath said, it was worth it. It was worth it, because when I got there, my friend was alive. And he said, John, I knew you would come and get me. And then he died. That's a friend. Willing to lay down life for another. I see mom and dads do that all the time. I see grandmas and grandpas doing that all the time. I see Christians doing that all the time. And my friend, that will win the world to Jesus if we will be friends to them that way. But we have to overcome those obstacles, don't we? Those natural obstacles that are real in life. They are. God doesn't say that they're not there. They are there. But a true friend will fight through that. He will make the time. He will make the inconvenience work. He will do whatever he can. He will sacrifice for the good of his friend for his greatest need, whatever that is. And for this person, it was Jesus. And would you say for our community today, their greatest need is Jesus Christ? So I say to you, as we celebrate this weekend of love, right, that we show the greatest love by being the greatest friend. Give them Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment we're going to sing a song. It's a great hymn of the faith, just one verse as we go. But as you're thinking about the message and what God might be saying to you, I would encourage you to be a friend of God. Jesus made that clear. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, mother. He is truly a friend. And I would encourage you as well, maybe this could be your prayer, is Lord, help me to be a stretcher bearer. Help me to be a friend of sinners and to bring people to Christ whenever I have opportunity. We can pack this place out if each one of us would commit ourselves to to being that stretcher bearer for Christ in 2021. It's all because of the one who stretched himself out for us on the cross. Father, thank you for being that great Savior. And I pray now that as we close our time here, we are going to be full of so much love and appreciation for what you have done for us. And as we express that through this song, these wonderful words about hallelujah, what a Savior, I pray that you will just embolden us to worship you and love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that we would be a stretcher bearer even for those who don't want to be carried, and bring them to the cross. In the name of Christ, our Savior, who loved and stretched himself out for us. Amen.